живяла, не както ми я взяла, както стои в вашето слово, то и стои. Трябва им да я видим, че за всеки пал. Говори в лово, че е взяла, за всеки пал на стоен. Ала, да е мина ви, the great city, and preach the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city, a 3-day journey in extent.
Good evening, everyone.
Good
to see each and every one of you. Well, we're thankful for the opportunity we have to worship God in spirit and in truth. If you're visiting with us, we're very glad that you've come our way, and we're very glad that you have had safe travel to be with us. And certainly we will hope that you have any questions you will ask, and if you have any questions after services, we would be glad to take any of those. We're going to be in the book of Jonah. That's kind of been our book of the month for the Sunday evenings. If you'd like to turn your Bibles over there to the book of Jonah. We've been a few weeks in Jonah. We've looked at chapter 1, chapter 2, and now we're looking at chapter 3. So if you turn your Bibles over there, that's where we will be spending our time this evening in Jonah. Jonah actually means dove. And a dove certainly would symbolize peace and ironically, if you will, Jonah has been given the task of really going to Israel's enemy, going to the nation of Assyria, going to their capital of Nineveh, and really going to preach a message there. But we see that chapter 1, God's servant, Jonah, he's very reluctant. And perhaps as we take a step back, we can see why he's reluctant. Going to an enemy nation, going to their capital city, a city and a group of people that were known for their brutality and known for so many of the atrocities. We would call them war crimes today, of some of the things that they would do to those individuals that they would capture and go to war with. And Jonah is asked to go preach to them. And Jonah is very hesitant. And we talked about the idea of chapter 1. We see Jonah runs from God. There are many people, I think, throughout their lives that actually run from God. And it's very easy to take that boat to Tarshish, which is exactly what he did. And he said, I'm going to take this boat, I'm going to run away from what God has said, and I'm going to run basically to the farthest point I can get away from doing what God wants me to do. Many people live their lives that way. They run away from God. They run away from what God has asked them, what God has asked them to do. Chapter 2, we see that, for lack of a better term, Jonah kind of hits rock bottom. And he's going to hit this rock bottom in the belly of a big fish that God sends to swallow him up. And as he is in that belly, we see him have a lot of reflections. We see that he goes to God in prayer, probably in a place of darkness, in a place that was not very comfortable for him. And he prays to God and asks really for a second chance and for deliverance. At the end of chapter 2, we see that Jonah gets vomited out of this fish, and now he gets his second chance. What is Jonah going to do with his second chance? Some people run from God, chapter 1. Some people will turn to God, chapter 2. Some people will actually run with God, and I think that's what we get an opportunity to see in chapter 3 of Jonah. In chapter 3, reading those first few verses, we're going to see some things laid out that we see Jonah engaged with. In verses 1 through 3, we're going to see really the mission restated. It says, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah has run away from God. He's had a period of his life where he's run away from God. Chapter 2, he turns back to God, and now we're going to see that Jonah is going to run with God. And I think that there are going to be some incredible results of Jonah running with God. Have you ever considered that? Have you ever considered that maybe I should stop running away from God and what He wants me to do? Maybe the congregation should stop running away from what God wants them to do, and we should take on wholeheartedly the work of the Lord. Jonah gets a second chance to run with the Lord. And if you get a second chance to run with the Lord, I would implore you to certainly run with the Lord. But some things that I noticed in Jonah, as we look in that section, is we see that Jonah is getting the second chance. We see a gracious God who is giving a man a second chance. And I find it interesting that God does not necessarily scold Jonah, but He just gives him the mission again. I think sometimes we as Christians are very hard on ourselves. And sometimes, even though God has forgiven us, we have trouble forgiving ourselves. And sometimes, because we will not forgive ourselves of what God has forgiven us of, it holds us back in our service to the Lord. I think it is very powerful that God does not scold Jonah. He just tells Jonah, go and do what I told you to do the first time, basically. Just go and do what I told you to do the first time. You didn't do it the first time, but now you have the opportunity to go back and do those things again. There is a power in forgiveness if we will accept the forgiveness that God offers and serve the Lord the way that He should be served. Will we let go of our past and push forward to serve the Lord? There are so many individuals that I know, members of the Lord's church, that will let their past hold them back from serving the Lord. We've all made mistakes. We've all fallen short of the glory of God, and many times we will let these mistakes hold us back from going full throttle at the missions of the Lord and serving the Lord the best of our ability. Saul was persecuting Christians. He watched Stephen be stoned, and yet he served the Lord. We see the Apostle Peter, who denied the Lord, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, multiple times, and we see that as he is going into the New Testament, we see that it's almost like he has a racist problem or a favoritism problem, where he is avoiding eating with the Gentiles. We've made mistakes. We've fallen short. What we need to do is we need to serve the Lord with the second chance that has been afforded us. Are you serving the Lord? Are you running with God? Maybe you've run away from God for a long, long time. Maybe there's been a period in your life where you were turning to God. But both of those, I've said many times, are at the beginning of the process. Once you turn to God, you need to run with God. And you need to run with Him day by day. In James chapter 1 and verse 22, it says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. God can tell you His missions again and again and again, but it does us no good if we hear the missions of God, but we never do them. If we hear that we should be partaking of communion on the first day of the week, then we don't. If we hear that we should be assembling with the saints, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, then we don't. If we hear that we should love our neighbor as ourselves, then we don't. Are we doers of the word? Or are we hearers only? See, I think we can deny God in a variety of ways. Certainly we can deny God verbally, but we can deny God by the way we conduct ourselves. In Titus chapter 1 verse 16, it says, they profess to know God, but in works they deny Him. If God gives you a second chance, don't sit on that second chance, and don't throw that second chance on the ground and walk over it. Don't walk over the blood of Jesus Christ. If God has given us a second chance, let's take that second chance and do all that we can with it. That second chance that's been afforded to us is part of the grace of God. I think it's Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and following. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through following. It says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. God's grace should teach you something. I gave you a second chance. Don't abuse it. I gave you a second chance. Use it for the Lord. You were running away from God for a long time. You decided to turn to God, and now you need to run with the Lord with the time that you have left, serving Him to the best of your ability. Why in the world would we say, Lord, Lord, but not do the things which God says? Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. You know, something else that I find interesting about those first three verses there is he says, I want you to go and take this message to Nineveh, and you are just going to tell them what I tell you to say. You know, really, we have that same mission today. We don't want to corrupt God's word in any way. in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, it says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Why would we speak anything else? Why would we try to take any other message out into the world besides what is here in God's inspired word? We cannot improve upon it. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, we see that we have all things that we need to be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it says, God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We cannot improve on this message. And you know what? God says, I'm sending you on a mission. I'm sending you to Nineveh. Just tell them the words that I tell you to tell them. When it comes to preaching, the best preacher just sticks to the word. In fact, that's the charge that's given to young preacher Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Now, there's a powerful phrasing that starts off his instructions to Timothy there. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, he says, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead. I don't know if there's a higher charge than that. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead. He says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. We cannot improve on the message of God, but many men try. Many individuals try to say, we've discovered something new. We found something better than the Bible. We can add to the Bible. We can take away from the Bible. What a dangerous mindset to fall into. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 25, it says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. We cannot beat God when it comes to His message. There is no better message to preach, and there is no better message than we can carry to those that we love and to the world itself, that we should love as well. Jonah's got a lot of work on his hands. When you start to look at Jonah chapter 1 and you look around verse 3, this is no small task. Jonah is being obedient. He's going to take the message, and it appears to me that Nineveh is going to be a 3-day walk. There are estimates that Nineveh was many miles. They estimated it to be about 8 miles. Jonah has no small task in front of him. The mission has been restated. He's going to carry the words of God, and he is not going to change any of that. He's going to carry that message, and it is not going to be an easy task. He's going to be carrying the message in enemy territory, which he does not know how they're going to receive the message. Certainly God knows how they will. Will we fulfill the missions of God? Will we get down to God's business and fulfill God's missions instead of running away from them? Will we do what our duty is as a Christian? Will we live a Christian life that is honorable, doing what we are supposed to do? And when we do the things that we're supposed to do, we cannot brag about such things. In Luke chapter 17 and verse 10, it says, so likewise, when you have done all things that are commanded of you, say we are unprofitable servants, we have done that which is our duty to do. When a servant does what the master says, the servant cannot brag and say, look, I did everything that... The servant is supposed to do what the master says, and a Christian is supposed to do what God has said. God has given a mission. It's a second chance, and we see that Jonah is going to fulfill this mission. As we continue on in the text, we're going to see that Jonah begins the preaching. Verse 4, it says, and Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. We don't have everything that Jonah preached, but basically what we have here is not a whole lot, and this could be exactly what was preached. Jonah begins the work of preaching the word of God and not running away from God. As he begins this work, he has a large task on his hand, and certainly we have a large task today as New Testament Christians. There's a lot of work to do. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. We need every hand on deck. We need every Christian to be involved and engaged in the work of the Lord because we have a big task before us. But he really has just a few words. Notice, it is simple, it's straightforward, it's to the point. In fact, it's 8 words. In Hebrew, it would have been 5 words, but yet it was powerful and it turned the city around. Of course, the message hit their hearts. Their hearts were cut, and those individuals started to repent based off the words of God. We cannot underestimate the power of the Word of God. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, it talks about God's Word being sharper than any two-edged sword. God's Word must come in contact with people's hearts, and when it does, it will cut. And when people are cut, they are going to probably respond in one of two ways. They're going to respond like in Acts chapter 2, where they say, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter tells them on that day to repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins. Or in Acts chapter 7, we see individuals that are cut to the heart, and they pick up stones and say, "We're going to stone Stephen." See, God's Word will cut people's hearts. I see it cut people's hearts on Facebook. It doesn't take too much to cut people's hearts today. In fact, when people are cut, they just say, "You know what? I don't want God's Word around me at all. You know, it hurts a little bit too much. You're judging me. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to see it. I don't want to read it." God's Word is powerful enough to do that which it's designed to do, to cut people's hearts. The question is will we get God's Word out? This is a conditional message. We understand that this message that was preached by Jonah, it could have been rejected by the people of Nineveh, and actually 100 years later, it is rejected when we get to Nahum. And Nahum shows up and he basically says that you guys are not living the lives that you should, and we see that they do end in a destruction. There's a danger in our world, in our culture, in our society to change the message of God. The question is will we as Christians stand with the message of God, or will we run away from God's mission? I think as we look, we can see that the message was conditional. When we start to look at verse 8 specifically, we see that there was condition to this. A message was preached. If the people did not repent, I believe they would have received exactly what Jonah described. But the people repent, and we see that God relents. But in verse 8 specifically, we see that this is conditional. It says, "But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hand." When you repent, when you turn, will you try to change your life? See, a lot of people do not like a Christianity that actually changes people. They want a Christianity that you can just stay the same way that you've always been. They want an easy Christianity. They want a comfortable Christianity. And when I read the teaching of Jesus, I don't get that picture at all. You want to come after me? Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way which leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. For narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Will you repent? Will you serve the Lord? Will you run with God? We see a simple message. The question is how will people respond? Let's continue on in Jonah chapter 3. Let's look at verses 5 and really let's go to the end of the chapter. It says, "And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself in sackcloth and satin ashes, and he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hand. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger, so that we may not perish." When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them. And he did not do it. Will you run with the Lord? Will you carry the missions that God asked you to carry? Will you carry the message even though it might be simple and might be rejected by many? You know what? When that message is taken out to the world, I believe people will be cut. And then the only question is whether they turn to God or they turn away from God. But perhaps there's a famine in our land and it's of God's Word. And perhaps God's Word is not going out as much as it should be in our lives, touching people's lives that are around us, cutting their hearts so that they can reject or they can turn to God. It wasn't a fancy message that Jonah preached. A lot of times people want preachers to have very fancy, you know, eloquent lessons in many ways. You know, Jonah's lesson was about as simple as you could get. And you know what? It converted all of Nineveh to repentance. And we understand the powers in the message. We understand that people have free will and need to make that choice, but the truth needs to get out. Many people are not asking for the old past anymore. And we need to be yelling the old past from the rooftop. See, Jeremiah, he was trying to do that in his day. Jeremiah chapter 6, verses 16 and 17, it says, "Thus says the Lord, stand in the way and see, and ask for the old path where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your soul. But they said, we will not walk in it." Our job is to take the message. And if we're not taking to the message to those that are around us, if we're not asking individuals for Bible studies that are around us, if we're not asking individuals to come to services, I think we are doing a great crime and great disservice to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. How could we not take the gospel, the chance, the opportunity of eternal life, the forgiveness of sin, to the world around us? Particularly when we know that if we miss eternal life, if we miss heaven as our goal, that the alternative is in the punishment and eternal fire. Will we carry the messages of the Lord? Will we carry the message that we know can bring repentance to those that are around us? We see that repentance in Nineveh goes from the greatest, the most wealthy, the powerful. We see it goes from the king all the way down throughout. And I tell you what, I can't tell you a whole lot of things about the king of Nineveh, but what he does in this circumstance is quite unique. The king, after hearing this outcry from the people, it seems that the king repents himself and also directs the individuals to also redirect their lives towards God. You know, it's very interesting when you study our country from a historical perspective. I'm not saying that I'm a history buff, but if you just rewind a few years and you go back to some of our leaders of the past, it is amazing how much Bible they reference in their speeches, how much Bible they utilize in their common speech with one another, how much they utilize the Bible when they were making policy, how much they were utilizing the Bible in their everyday lives. And yet, that seems so foreign to our younger generation in the United States. A generation that has grown up without prayer in school. A generation that has grown up without Bible being mentioned in the schools in many cases. A generation that has grown up around so many sins that were perceived by people probably 50 years ago as unthinkable things. Taboo. We don't even talk about it. But yet they're here and they're right in front of our eyes. They're right around our young people every day. Perversion of all sorts. Amazing that a whole group of people repented. He says, "Let the people call on God earnestly and turn from their wicked ways." He basically says, we need to turn, we need to follow God. You know, repentance is an idea we find throughout the Bible, and perhaps it's one that so many people miss. You know, we look at John the Baptist coming on the scene, what does he say? He says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Jesus repeats the same message, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Repentance is a major Bible idea, and perhaps many times people miss it when they are converted and they become a Christian. It's easy to go into the watery grave of baptism in many ways. It's hard to repent and say, "I'm going to change my life. That old man is going to die, and I'm going to be raised in newness of life. I'm going to live my new life in service to the Lord. I'm going to fulfill His missions. I'm not going to run away from what God says. I'm going to try to do what God wants me to do." Repentance is a big idea. Turn and serve the Lord. And you know what? In the time that we live, God is not overlooking as many things as he once did. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, it says, "This time of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent." In Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, it says, "I tell you, no, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Repentance is a Bible idea. We see that these individuals repented, and we see that God relents. There are so many lessons we can learn from the book of Jonah. But one of the things I think we see in chapter 3 is we see the compassion of our God. We see that God gives Jonah a second chance, and really he gives Nineveh a second chance. And when they repent, you know what? God forgives. The people of Nineveh probably had a lot of blood on their hands. And yet we see a forgiving, compassionate God that forgives when he sees repentance. You know, one might wonder, could a great city like this turn today? And you might say, not in the United States, Kyle. I would suggest that nations go through cycles. In the 1900s, Christianity had barely touched Kenya. And I know I'm going to be quoting some secular numbers. I know this is not of the Lord's Church. In the early 1900s, I would say that there was very little Christianity in Kenya. Right now, Christianity in Kenya is 85%. Now, I understand that includes a lot of the denominational world. I understand that. But 0 to 85% in 100 years or so. The United States from 1970, our country was at 90% that claimed to be Christian. You know what currently we're at? 60%. From the 1970s to where we stand today, about 50 years later, we have dropped from 90% to 60%. What has happened? A drop in 30%. I understand these are secular numbers, but a drop in 30% from 90 to 60. You know what it's risen from about 0% to 30%? Unaffiliated religion. These are people that are saying, "Oh yes, I'm religious, but yeah, I'm not going to be associated with Christianity. Yeah, I'm religious, but I'm not going to associate with Islam." From 0 to 30, no religious affiliation is on the rise. You know what? That is very sad, because Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." John chapter 14, verse 6. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, it says, "Nor is there salvation in any other. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which you must be saved." It's a very sad day that we went from 0 to 30% of individuals saying, "I'm just religious." And I understand that all of these individuals are associated with the Lord's Church. I mean, if we started looking at those numbers, perhaps we would be even more. Even more mindful of how important it is that we get the gospel out. I think nations go through phases. I really do. I think we see it all throughout the Old Testament. I don't know where exactly we are in the phase of the United States. It appears to me that we're in a phase of turning away from God, which we see in the Old Testament. The question is when we turn away from God, what typically happens to the nation? I think we know how that unfolds. I certainly don't want that. I don't pray for that. But whatever situation we live, wherever we find ourselves, will we be a Christian? If you were in Africa, would you be a Christian? If you were in Russia, would you be a Christian? If you were in the Middle East, would you be a Christian? Would you be a Christian wherever you found yourself? Would you serve the Lord? Would you run with God? You know what I found is I think many people don't get through chapters 1 and 2 of Jonah. Many people do not stop running away from God. Many people don't get past chapter 2, turning to God. And you know what? I think very few people get to chapter 3 where Jonah runs with God, and look at the result. A whole city is turned because one man ran with God. You understand that you can make a difference. It might not be the size difference you want to make in the world, but I can tell you this, you can make a difference. Jonah turned a whole city with the power of the word, I understand. But one man repenting and saying, "I'm going to run with God," made a huge difference. The question for you is, will you run with the Lord? Will you run with God? Put providence in your favor. All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. I tell you, if you run with God, some amazing things will happen. It'll be evident to those that are around you. Timothy was told in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 15, it says, "Meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them, and your progress will be evident to all." Can people tell that you're a Christian? Can people tell that you're growing as a Christian? It'll be evident to all if you run with the Lord. Can you run with the Lord for a week? What if you could run with the Lord for a month? What good could be accomplished if we would just run with the Lord? Run to His purposes, run to His calling, and serve Him to the best of our ability. Perhaps you need the prayers of the church. Perhaps you need to become a New Testament Christian. We would love to help you in any way we can this evening to become as we stand as we sing.